The sign-up sheets for the service on the 20th with General Jerry Boykin are back there in the back. If you plan on coming, we would appreciate you signing up so we'll have some idea of how much food we're going to need. Also on that sign-up sheet, you'll notice there's a place, and I guess it's a risk of being a chauvinist. You ladies, if you want to bring dessert, sign up. I don't know about some of these men, the desserts they might bring or cook. If you want to bring a dessert when you sign up to tell us that you're coming, you can sign up to tell us you'll bring a dessert, and we also need drinks. So if you can sign up for that, that would be good too. So keep that in mind at noon on the 20th. General Jerry Boykin will be here. Turning in your Bibles tonight to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. I want to begin reading at verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yea, I know it. Hold your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he answered, "Yea, I know it. Hold your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they too went on. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to have cups and hearts that have a desire to be filled from your word, to be spoken to from your word, by your spirit, not by a man, but by your word and by your spirit. We thank you for these meetings. And we pray that we would regard them highly. The end of this service tonight, if you have not come, we'll be two services closer to your return. We're running out of opportunities, Brother Benny mentioned a moment ago, to serve you. And we pray that we would redeem the time and be those who are about doing your will as you show it to us each day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we looked at the first resurrection in the Old Testament. That brought us into contact with Elijah. He raised the son of the widow of Zarephath from the dead. Elijah is not only one of the most interesting of the Lord's prophets, but he's also one who is important for us to think about, because not only is Elijah important in the history of the Word of God, he's important in the future history of this book. Elijah is coming back. We read about him in Revelation chapter 11. He's one of the two witnesses, the other one being Enoch, who are going to come back to the earth. They're the only two men in history who were taken out of this world without dying. Both of these men are going to return to die. These are the two witnesses to whom the Lord is going to give his power and protection for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And we read in Revelation chapter 11, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of Jerusalem." They're going to lie there for 3.5 days. And the people of this world are going to see their dead bodies lie in the street. And they aren't going to bury them. There's going to be no move at all to bury them. But rather, they're going to rejoice over them. Rejoice over the fact that they're dead. They're going to be sending gifts and presents to one another. But after 3.5 days, the Bible tells us that the spirit of life from God is going to enter into them, and they're going to stand up. And a great voice from heaven is going to say to them, "Come up hither." And they're going to ascend up to heaven in a cloud. And so both of these men are connected with the end time. Both of these men, Enoch and Elijah, are connected with the last days, the final days of the history of this world. In fact, it would seem that as believers are caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, these two witnesses will be arriving on earth for their ministry for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And so there's a connection between Enoch and Elijah and the last days. There's a connection between them and their being taken out of this world, as those who are alive and remain will be taken out of this world. And so with that connection in mind, with Elijah's connection to the last days, we aren't talking about Enoch tonight. We want to think about these places that Elijah went to before he was taken out of the world. Because these places that Elijah went to on his way, on his journey to heaven, I think that in those places we can see our journey from the time that we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior to the time that we will meet Him. Elijah's journey on this day that we're reading about here in 2 Kings chapter 2 begins in Gilgal. Gilgal is where the generation of the children of Israel that had been born in the wilderness, that is the place where they were circumcised. That generation carried in their flesh the shame and disgrace of Egypt. They hadn't been circumcised. And their need was to have the reproach of Egypt taken away. And the way that was to be accomplished was by circumcision. That's a message to you and me. Because our need today is to have the reproach of Egypt rolled away from us. And the way that is done is by circumcision, not physical circumcision, but by spiritual circumcision. Paul tells us about spiritual circumcision in Romans chapter 2 and verse 29, where he says that circumcision is that of the heart. The heart. That's our need. To have our hearts circumcised, to have our sin, to have the reproach and the shame and the disgrace of our sin, the sin with which every one of us are born with, cut off. And the place where that happens is Calvary. Gilgal is a picture of Calvary, because it's at the cross that the reproach of Egypt is rolled away. It's at the cross that the reproach of our sin is rolled away. It's rolled away from all those who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him to be their Savior. Gilgal is where we begin the Christian life, and it's where we live the Christian life. Gilgal is where we remember the Lord in His death. It's where we remember His resurrection and the power of it. It's where we eat the old corn of the land, the Word of God, the meat of the Word of God. Gilgal is where we learn about spiritual warfare and how to enter into that warfare. The warfare that is very much a part of the Christian life. And it's where we meet the captain of the host of the Lord Jesus Christ, and go forth under His command and in His strength to stand for Him in this evil world. Gilgal is where we begin the Christian life. And this is the place where Elijah's going. He's going to these places. This is his final day in the world. And he begins there. And then he goes to Bethel. Bethel was named, used to be called Luz, but Jacob gave it the name Bethel back in Genesis chapter 28. Bethel is the place where Jacob dreamed and he saw a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And he saw the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. The ladder in Jacob's dream at Bethel is an important thing to think about. A ladder is something that is set up that allows us to span an impossible gap. It allows us to reach and attain heights that would otherwise be impossible for us to reach. And in Genesis 28:12, the Spirit of God talks about the most important gap, the most impossible gap that we could ever think about. It's the impossible gap between earth and heaven. And He tells us in the book of Genesis that gap is going to be bridged by a ladder. And in John's gospel, the Spirit of God tells us who this ladder is. He tells us in John 1 and verse 51 that Jacob's ladder is a person. And that person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's worth noting that the word ladder only appears one time in the Bible. And it's like that because there is only one who can span the impossible gap between heaven and earth. There's only one who can span the impossible gap between God and man. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all." That's how the mighty gulf between heaven and earth was spanned. That's how the mighty gulf between God and man was spanned. It was spanned by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, as William R. Newell wrote in that song that we love to sing so well. "For there is one God and one mediator." There's one ladder, if you will, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Bethel is an important place to the people of Israel. And we can understand why Elijah went there, why he wanted to visit there. But Bethel is also an important place for you and me today. Bethel means house of God. And when you think about that meaning and you think about Gilgal, we're beginning to see a pattern, a progression. Elijah's journey to heaven begins at Gilgal. And then it proceeds to Bethel. If we're saved tonight, our journey begins at Gilgal, where the reproach of Egypt is rolled away from us, where our sins are forgiven, and they're washed away in the blood of Calvary's cross. And after Gilgal, the very next place we come to is Bethel. After we're saved, the very first place that we need to come to is the house of God. And not just any house of God. All churches are not the same. We need to come to the place where the ladder, the Lord Jesus Christ, this only one who can bridge the gap between God and man, is preached and exalted. We need to come to the house of God that preaches that there is salvation in no other than Him. That there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We need to come to the house of God that preaches that He is the only way to the Father. We need to be in the place where in all things He has the preeminence. Where all the counsel of God is preached. Where all the book of the law is read. All of it. The blessings and the cursings. The things that make us feel good. The things that make us rejoice. But equally important, the things that convict us and stir our hearts. We need to be in the place where nothing is left out of this book. That's not easy to do in these days that we're living in. Bethel is an important place to think about because of what happened there. I'm not talking about Jacob. Look back at 1 Kings chapter 12 for just a minute. 1 Kings chapter 12. First Kings chapter 12, and we're going to read about Jeroboam. When we come to this chapter, the kingdom has been divided. Rehoboam is the king over Judah. Jeroboam is the king over Israel. And we notice, if you will, in verse 25... Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And notice verse 29. "And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan." He set the one in Bethel. It's the place that we're thinking about. Jeroboam replaced the ladder with a golden calf. He replaced the Lord Jesus with a golden calf of convenience. Jeroboam replaced the Lord Jesus Christ with another Jesus, a convenient Jesus. This is the deception of the times of Elijah. Elijah's on the verge of meeting the Lord. He's on the verge of being taken out of this world. And in Bethel, in the house of God, there's another Jesus being promoted. That's the condition of Bethel. That's the condition of the house of God in our day. We're on the verge of meeting the Lord. We're on the verge of being taken out of this world. Could happen at any moment. And in the Bethels of America, in the houses of God of America, another Jesus is being preached, a convenient Jesus that demands nothing. A Jesus that can be added to your life, and then you can go on with your life just as before, living it just the way that you want to live it. Jeroboam had polluted Bethel. He had turned a system of worship that used heavenly names and heavenly things to secure for himself earthly things. Jeroboam was using the house of God to get these people. Now, you don't need to go up to Jerusalem. That's just too much trouble for you. But he wasn't really worried about it being too long a journey. He wasn't worried about it being too much trouble. He was afraid if they went to Jerusalem, they went to the place in all the earth where the Lord had chosen to put his name there, that they might leave him and that they might go to pledge their allegiance to Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and he'd lose his kingdom. So he used the house of God. He used this system of false worship that he sets up to secure for himself the kingdom of Israel. And that is exactly what the vast majority of people in churches in this country are doing. They are using Bethel. They're using the house of God. They're using that facade of Christianity to put forth an image. But what they're really doing is that they're building for themselves a kingdom right here in this world. They're going on and they're living their lives exactly the way they want to live them. And they're doing it all in the name of Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible says in Luke 9 and verse 23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We were talking this morning about how totally against our nature it is to deny ourselves. And yet the Lord Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We aren't going to turn to that passage tonight. You can underline it in your mind, the word deny. And you can come back later and underline it in your Bible. That word deny means to forget oneself, to lose sight of oneself and of one's own interests. That's what Elijah was trying to get the woman, the widow there at Zarephath to do. To forget herself, to lose sight of herself, to put aside her own interest and fix him a little cake first. First. People get saved when they forget themselves. People get saved when they lose sight of themselves. They get saved when they lose sight of their own interest, when they lose sight of their will and their way. And there's this desire, there's this desperation of heart and spirit that cries out from the depths of the soul, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's how people get saved. They deny themselves. Nothing else matters when we see ourselves as God sees us. The problem is getting people to see themselves as God sees them. When we see that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, when man in his best state is altogether vanity, when we see that from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in us. There's only wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. When we see ourselves as we really are, then we'll deny ourselves. And the only self that will be important to us is himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you contrast that to the gospel of the other Jesus that preaches the message of self-esteem and self-sufficiency and self-worth. The Jesus that preaches this message of convenience and commitment. Commitment's a word that's very popular in evangelism in America. And it's popular because the other gospel of commitment to Christ won't cost you anything. You can add it to your life, and you can go on. Commitment to Christ allows you to come to Bethel, allows you to come to the house of God. It allows you to look the part of a Christian, to talk the part of a Christian, while all the time living for yourself. The true gospel of the Jesus of the Bible, the gospel of total and complete surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, will cost you everything. It'll cost you your life. The Jesus of the Bible says, "Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it." But there's another thought that is presented by the word deny there in Luke 9:23. That word comes from a word that means separation. Separation from one thing from another by which the union or fellowship of the two is destroyed. We ought to think about that. We know the Lord. We need to separate ourselves from anything that disrupts, that comes between, that breaks our union and our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Separation isn't preached much in Bethel anymore. God says in 1 John 2:15 to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God says in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And yet, what is the norm in Bethel today? It's to bring in the world's music under the guise of calling it praise and worship. I got a text this afternoon from someone that I hear from periodically. I'm usually, the communication is, there's such intervals of time sometime between it that it's kind of a surprise when you hear from them. But I got this text from someone who moved away from this area. And the text said, "We finally found a church here. We finally found a church here. They sing out of the same hymn book as Calvary. And instead of drums up on the stage, they have an organ and a harp." And what was so encouraging to me is that in regard to the music that they've heard at some of the churches they've gone to, they said, "Praise and worship is neither. Praise and worship is neither praise nor worship." And then he said this, and this just really stabbed me in the heart for a number of reasons. But then he said this, "It took a long time. It took a long time." There aren't many Bethels out there today that are standing for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The norm in Bethel today is to bring in the world's methods and the world's music and the world's standards of dress, the world's standards of behavior in order to entice people to come and hear the gospel. But what gospel? It's the gospel of the other Jesus. A gospel that preaches inclusion and spiritual political correctness, if you will. It's a gospel that picks and chooses the message so that you don't offend anybody. Bethel today is in the same condition as it was in the days of Elijah. And that's important because remember, where Elijah was living, he was living on the brink of his being taken out of the world. And that's exactly where we're living tonight. The Lord's return is near. It's near. It's nearer than we can even imagine. Are we ready? Are we ready for that? As you sit in this meeting tonight, are you committed to Christ? Is that what you have, a commitment? Are you simply using the language of the gospel and the language of the Bible to somehow cloak your rebellion in a spiritual context? Are you coming to this Bethel? Are you coming to this house of God? And you're looking the part of a Christian, while all the time what you're doing is building your life and living out your will and your way. But it is, you need to surrender. You need to deny yourself in a desperation of heart and soul, and repent of your sin and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, to be merciful to you, a sinner. That's how you lose your life. That's how you receive as a free gift the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This exchange that we were talking about this morning. This widow at Zarephath gave her dead son to Elijah. And what he gave back to her was a "See thy son liveth," a live son. God wants to take this old dead life of ours, and in exchange for that, he wants to give us his own life. If we know the Lord tonight, whatever there is that is coming between us and him, whatever there is that's destroying our union and our fellowship with him, we need to separate from it. We're talking about that this morning in connection with the widow of Zarephath. Whatever there is that we're holding on to, whatever there is that we're clutching to our bosom that's destroying our union and our fellowship with the Lord, we need to confess it and forsake it. All the vain things that charm me most, we sing in that song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. We need to think about these things because we're on the brink of being taken out of this world. On the brink of standing before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. "When every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then we can kind of put beside that verse what Peter wrote, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved." Brother Jim was preaching from that passage in 2 Peter Wednesday night. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" There's two more places that Elijah went to before his being taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. And maybe as the Lord leads, we can look at them in another message. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that you might use the things that have been said tonight to speak to our hearts. We thank you for this place. As we talk with people, as we listen to people, as we hear and see what's going on in the world around us, we thank you for this little place that you've raised up here in Southern Pines. We thank you that you have preserved it and you've blessed it. And you have placed us here. What a blessing that you've put us in this place. And we pray that we would be faithful to you till you come, that we would stand fast and hold fast and stand, and having done all to stand, that we might not be ashamed at your coming. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.